the bug is going around already in our community and in schools and different people. And Debbie Gallier is down with it. And we want to be praying for Debbie and for anybody else that you know of that's battling that situation, stomach bug thing that's going around already, as well as others in our church family we want to pray for. Becky is going to go this Thursday. We're preparing, moving forward with preparations for the knee surgery. And we have to go to Richmond on Thursday, where they will be doing a 3D CAT scan that they will use to then, during the surgery, line her knee up and get it all positioned right to do the replacement and those kinds of things. So that's Thursday for us. The gentleman who cleans our building, we've announced to you, we've told you that Brad is having back surgery. Hopefully it will be this week. Brad has some blood issues as well as the back issues, and they've got to get all of that regulated before they can do the surgery. But hopefully they'll take care of that. They'll have the surgery this week, and in a couple of months he'll be up and around. That's the best case scenario. So I'm going to go to the Lord and pray. I'll invite you to come with me before the Lord, and let's pray about these situations for these precious people. And if there's others on your heart today, as I'm praying, you take your situation to God, would you? Let's believe the Lord to do great things. He gives us everything. Father, we are grateful this morning that your door is always open to us and we can come to you. Lord, even at your invitation, your word tells us, God, that we can come before your throne of grace because of our Lord Jesus. And you say, Lord, that at that place we will receive mercy and grace to help in time of need. But we come to you this morning with needs of family, friends, loved ones on our heart. And we pray for them today, Lord, and ask for grace and favor in each of their lives. We continue to pray for our brother David Harold and for complete restoration of the use of his left arm. We pray for Brad Moore as he goes for back surgery this week, Lord. We ask you, Father, to guide the hands of the physicians that do the surgery there. We pray that that would be completely successful and best case would indeed be the way it comes out. We pray for Helena Beland today, Father. Continue to pray and seek your face for healing for Helena and for Deborah Kessler and for Leslie Adams. We bring all of these precious women to you, Father, knowing that you are greater than cancer, and asking for your grace in their lives and healing. We pray for Becky today, Lord, and we continue to pray for a miracle. We thank you, Father, that Becky is in your hands. And however you choose to restore that knee, we will praise you for it, and we will give you all of the glory, and we will be your witness wherever you take us, and we thank you for it. Lord, in all of these situations, as we pray for people with needs of various kinds, some in our family, Lord, that have financial needs, some with marital needs, some with emotional needs, Father, we pray for Karen English's extended family and the passing of this loved one. We pray for the comfort and peace of the Holy Spirit to be with this family, God. Draw them close to yourself. And again, Lord, in all of these situations, I pray that every person for whom we've prayed today would recognize the opportunity that you have set before them to draw closer to you. May each one run to you in their time of need, to you, the one who gives us everything. May they run to you, Father, and may they find you as they seek you with all of their heart. Thank you for this time together this morning, Lord, and this time to study your word. Help us, Father, to be attentive to what the Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. Help us to receive the word engrafted that is able to save our souls, renew our minds, and transform our lives. We thank you for this time to share the word. We trust the Holy Spirit would enlighten us concerning the word. And we thank you, Father, for the life that is in your word to us today. We receive it with thanksgiving and with praise in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. I'll invite you to open your Bibles then to the Gospel of Mark and the 10th chapter. While you're turning there, another verse of Scripture comes to mind. I heard this one recently at a Bible conference. I want you to understand this morning the respect and the reverence that we give to the Word of the Lord, to the Bible. I don't believe this is mythology. I don't believe this is just men's ideas of what they perceive God might be like. I believe the Scripture really is the inspired Word of God. The prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 66, and I'm not asking you to turn there, but I just want to read this one passage of Scripture to you. This is God speaking through the prophet. I want you to hear what he says. God says, "To this one I will look." In other words, this is the kind of person I am looking for. This is the kind of person I will look to. And how many of you understand that when the Bible talks about God's gaze being upon us, when God's presence comes among us, God doesn't come to be passive where our lives are concerned. God comes to take over is what he comes to do, because he knows that's what's best. But God always knows what's best for us, and he comes to bring us what's best for us. And it says, he says, "To this one I will look. To him who is humble and contrite of spirit and who trembles at my word." Who trembles at my word. We recently studied in the book of Nehemiah, and in the 8th chapter of the book of Nehemiah, after many years of not hearing the word of the Lord, a scribe stands before the nation of Israel and begins to read the word of the Lord. And as he opens the scrolls of Scripture, the people in reverence to the scrolls of Scripture being read, they all stand in the presence of God. And as he reads these words, their hearts are convicted, and they fall on their faces before God in repentance, because they haven't lived by the standard of the Word of God. Oh, for a day when a people will honor and reverence the Word of God in that way in our society. Instead of mocking the Word of God, instead of twisting the Word of God, instead of denying the Word of God, that we would reverence the Word of God and tremble at what God speaks to us. I share that as an introduction to you today for the message that I believe that God has put on my heart. And we're going to look at Mark chapter 10 and we're going to start in verse 17 and read through verse 22 together. We'll share some thoughts on these verses and then we'll move along. In Mark chapter 10, verse 17, Mark writes to us and he says that as Jesus was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, I have kept all of these things from my youth up." Looking at him, Jesus felt love, felt compassion for him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go and sell all that you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." But at these words, he was saddened, and he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Let's stop right there for a few moments. Let's just kind of park there, and we'll pick up the story in just a few moments. We're beginning a new series of messages to you for you this morning, a series that we're calling Jesus Calling. Jesus Calling. Because Jesus does call all of us to come home to God again. Scripture makes it abundantly clear that every single one of us are sinners by our nature. But God loves us so much that he sent his son into the world so that even though none of us are righteous and none of us really even seek God according to the scriptures, Jesus could pay for our sins and make it possible for us to come back home to the Father. Like the prodigal son, God wants us to come to our senses and come back home to him. The whole Bible ends with this thought in Revelation 22 and verse 17. It says this, "The Spirit and the bride say, come. You can look at the whole Bible as an invitation of God to come back home to Him. Yeah, it tells the story of human history. It starts with the beginning of creation. It tells us about the fall of man. It tells us about the redemption that God brings in His Son, Jesus Christ. It tells us how to live. It tells us that there's a judgment that's coming. And we talked about that recently too, sometime Wednesday night, Sunday morning, I don't know. We talked about that, the fact that there is a judgment that faces us all. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Even those of us that have come to know Christ as our Lord and Savior, we will still stand before God to give an account of our lives. It won't be a heaven and hell kind of a judgment. It will be a rewards type judgment, but we will still all stand before Almighty God to give an account of our lives. See? And so Jesus is calling us. He's calling every one of us. And the whole Bible tells us this whole story. The whole story of man, his creation, his fall, his redemption. And it ends with the invitation. The Spirit and the bride say, come. God says, come. Come. Come home to me. Jesus is calling every one of us. And listen, I realize that probably every person in this room would say you've received Christ as your Lord and Savior. And your first thought might be, well, this message really isn't for me. And I just want to tell you, this message is for every one of us today. The call of God to come home is for every one of us. Jesus is calling every one of us to come home to God. If you've never opened your heart and received the Lord and made the decision to follow Him, then Jesus is calling you to come home. But look, maybe you've walked with the Lord before. And maybe you've gotten away from the Lord. Maybe you've walked off the path. Maybe you've gone a different direction. Jesus is calling you too. Jesus is calling us to say, come back. Come back. And even if you've been walking with the Lord faithfully, did you know that Jesus is calling you too today? Jesus is calling you and He's saying, come closer. Come closer. So whether He's calling you to come home, whether He's calling you to come back, or whether He's calling you to come closer, Jesus is calling you today. He's calling me. He's calling all of us to walk more closely with Him. Our focus in this series is going to be what it means to answer the call to follow Jesus. And so we're going to search the Scriptures. We're going to reverence the Word. We're going to let God teach us what it means to really be a follower of Jesus Christ, because I'm convinced in our Western culture, in the 21st century, in the United States of America, we don't really know what it means to follow Jesus. And I think there are people in churches all across this nation, and probably maybe even this little church as well, where there are people who think they are followers of Jesus Christ, but in reality they are not. We need to understand what it means. Words have different meanings in our day and time than they used to when the Scriptures were written. We think today to follow somebody, it just means to click a button on social media and you're following somebody. And you don't have to know anything about them or really ever pay any attention to them or really ever look at them and truly follow them. But you would say, yeah, I follow that person on Twitter. I follow that person on Facebook. And we consider those things and we take it so lightly. We don't really understand what it means to follow, what it means to follow. And we want to talk about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. We're looking at this story here in Mark chapter 10. This will be our first of many. And we're looking at the story here to get an idea of what it means to follow Jesus. Look at verse 17 with me. And let's look at the story. The story starts with Jesus on a journey. Now what we're going to find out if you read through Mark 10 and into the 11th chapter, what you find out is the journey that Jesus has started out on here is the journey to the cross. He's journeying to Jerusalem where He will give His life as a sacrifice for you and I. Passover is close and He is going there to give Himself as the sacrifice for all of humanity. As He goes to Jerusalem, a man runs up to Him, reverences Him, respects Him, kneels before Him and asks the question, what must I do to gain eternal life, to have salvation? Clearly, this is a man who feels like there's something that's missing in his life. And here's an interesting thing about this guy. The story of this man is told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, all three Gospels tell this story. Each one gives us a little bit more information about who he is. All three tell us that this is a wealthy individual. In Matthew's Gospel, it tells us that he's a young man. In Luke's Gospel, it tells us that he is a ruler of some sort. We're not really sure exactly what kind. Probably the ruler of a synagogue, because certainly he is a Jewish individual and he's familiar with the laws of God. And so he is young, he is powerful, he is wealthy. Man, this dude has everything that the world is looking for. Okay? You would think if anybody would be happy in life, it'd be this guy. Because he's got it all. And yet this is a man who recognizes there's something missing in his life. Now, to his credit, he recognizes that what he's missing is of eternal significance, is of spiritual nature. It's been said that every one of us has a God-shaped hole in our hearts and in our lives, an emptiness that only God can fill. The reason we have that is because we're all created to worship God. We talked about this Wednesday night. Do you understand that we as human beings were created to worship? And as a result of that, we will worship something. Now, you may not think of yourself as worshiping things, but I guarantee you, you worship something with your life. You may worship God. Hopefully, you worship God. That means you put him as the priority of your life and you live for him and for his glory. He is your purpose. He is your reason for being. He is the reason you live. Okay? But if it's not God, it's something else. You live for something. Some people live for the very things that this man had already attained. Some people live for power and authority, to be a somebody. We talked about our significance and our identification. And many people live to be a somebody and to have recognition of other people. And we live for that. We idolize fame and significance. It becomes an idol to us. Many people worship wealth. They live and are driven by money, the love of it, the desire for it. Anything that is more important to you than God himself is your God. Anything that drives your life is your God. Whatever is the most important thing in your life, it is your God. For some people, it's relationships. For some people, it's relationships. And what happens is when we can't fill, and we try to fill that void, so what we're trying to do is we're trying to fill a void in our life that is there because God is missing. And we're trying to fill that void with all kinds of other things. And we strive for money or fame or fortune or recognition, or we try to find significance in relationships and all of these kinds of things. And when we don't get it, we usually try harder to get more, to have more. How many of you know, listen, people who have money will tell you this, you can never have enough money. No matter how much money they've got, they're never satisfied. Why? Because money can't satisfy the longing of your heart and soul. It can't fill the void that's in our lives by the absence of God. And so money can't do it. Fame can't do it. Authority, power can't do it. Relationships can't do it. The reason that a lot of marriages break down because people feel, well, this person's not satisfying me. I need to have somebody else in my life to satisfy my life. And so they leave one to go to another, and they're trying to find satisfaction through another human being, a satisfaction that only God can give. You see. And then when more money doesn't do it, and more fame doesn't do it, and the second and third and fourth marriage doesn't do it, and our hearts are still aching after all of these things that we've tried to do to fill this void, and we don't understand it, and we've got pain, and then we try to numb that pain with drugs and alcohol. You can understand why the world is in the mess that it's in. It's because it's missing God and doesn't recognize that God is what's missing in their lives. You see? The only thing that can fill that void in our life is to come home to God. to turn from our sins, to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to follow him. So this rich young ruler, and your Bible may actually call him that, and the title, if your Bible has little titles for the different sections, mine does, it says the rich young ruler, man who's got it all. He comes to Jesus, he recognizes that Jesus at least knows something. He recognizes and he reverences, he believes that this man has the answer. What he doesn't realize is that this man is the answer. And he comes to this man looking for answers for the emptiness of his life. And oh, by the way, just a rabbit trail here just quickly, if I could, in verse 17, I want you to see it with me. The man comes to Jesus and he falls before him and he says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Last week we talked about how Jesus is God in the flesh. And here this man says, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but God alone." Now I want you to notice something in those verses of scripture. Jesus does not deny that he's good. Okay? Jesus doesn't say, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, buddy, I'm not good. Only God is good." No, he says, "Why do you call me good?" In other words, what he's really saying, the question that he's really asking this man is this: do you really recognize who you're talking to? Only God is good. So he comes to Jesus looking for answers, and notice that Jesus points him to the law. Look at verse 19. The question that he raises is this: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Notice the phrase, "What shall I do?" What shall I do? We might say it this way: how can I earn my salvation? See, because it's in all of us to want to do something to obtain it, to do something to earn it. And most people think, well, if we're just obedient to the laws of God, then we will earn our salvation. I want you to understand that's not what Jesus is saying in this passage of scripture when he points the man to the law. In fact, he's doing the very opposite of that. Jesus is pointing this man to the law because he wants this man to see that the law cannot save him. In fact, you and I know that obedience to the law is just the fruit of salvation, not the cause of it. Okay? So, the man comes to Jesus, and he wants to know what he can do to earn salvation. Jesus points him to the law. Notice in verse 19, "Do not murder, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, defraud, honor your father and your mother." The man says, "I've done all of these things." We see it right there. "I've done all these things. I've kept the law, but I'm still frustrated. I've kept the law, but I still feel like something's missing in my life." And again, the reason is because obedience to the law will never earn us our salvation. Paul tells us that in Philippians chapter 3. Paul says in Philippians 3, he said, "As to a Pharisee, I was obedient to the law of God. I did it all. I was blameless. But I was still empty till I came to Jesus Christ. And when I came to Jesus, I found the righteousness with God that I had sought and tried to earn through my goodness." It's through faith in Jesus Christ, you see. And this is what Jesus is wanting him to see. He's tried the things of the world. Watch this. He has tried the things of the world, the money, fame, fortune, power, all of that. He has tried the things of religion. He's tried to be good enough, but he's still empty on the inside. Notice something else too about the laws that Jesus points him to in verse 19. Six laws are mentioned here. Each one of these laws are laws about man-to-man human relationships. I want you to see that. Each of these laws is about how we relate to other people. But I want you to notice Jesus didn't mention the first four laws. And the first four laws are about our relationship to God. The first four laws go, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall make no idol, no likeness, no image to worship. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. You shall remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." It's about worshiping God. So he doesn't mention these first four laws. He mentions the six laws where it has to do with man to man. And here's what I believe Jesus is wanting them to see. And it's this. You're doing everything right where people are concerned, but being good where people are concerned cannot earn you righteousness where God is concerned. In fact, in the story, as we read it here, he goes on to show him that he is breaking the commandments Godward because he has another God in his life. And it's his money. It's his wealth. Look at verse 22. Verse 21, Jesus said, "One thing you lack, sell all you possess, give everything to the poor, and come, follow me." Verse 22, at these words he was saddened and went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. Listen, he could not break with the material possessions that he owned because they were too important to him. They had become an idol in his life. They were what he lived for. These things had become his God. Material wealth was his God. It's why Jesus told him to lay it down, and it's why he couldn't, because it was his idol. It was his God. The question that you and I have to ask ourselves today is this. What is it? Is there anything in our lives that is more important to us than God? What is it that we live for? What is it that we worship? What is really God in our lives? Is there anything more important to us than God himself? Anything we can't let go of to serve God? Is it money, possessions, authority, power, position, relationships, people? Can I share with you what I believe is one of the biggest idols in our society today, particularly here in the West? I believe one of the biggest idols that we worship in our society today is our children. It's our children. We literally say, "They are my world. I would do anything for my children." And then we often do by putting them ahead of God. And we prove to our children they're more important to us than anything in the world, even God himself. "Pastor, you mean I need to give up my children? I need to be willing to let go of my children to follow God?" Let me remind you of a story in the Old Testament, in Genesis chapter 22. I was going to ask you to read it, but just in case you won't, let me just share it with you. Okay? Genesis chapter 22 is a story of a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham had been promised a child by God. Abraham had to wait 25 years for that child to come. He finally came. Another dozen years, give or take, after the birth of the child, and we come to Genesis chapter 22. And God speaks to Abraham and he says this. I want you to hear this. He says, "Abraham, that child that you longed for, that child that I promised to you, I have given you that child. Now, Abraham, I want you to prove to me that that child is not more important to you than I am. I want you to take that child, Abraham, go to a mountain that I will show you, and I want you to sacrifice him to me there." And did you know that Abraham did not hesitate to take his son Isaac to that mountain, built an altar, put him on it, and raised the knife to kill his son to prove to God that there wasn't anything more important in his life than God Almighty, not even that precious son. You think we don't need to give away our children? Look at Luke chapter 14 with me real quick. We'll come back to Mark 10 in just a moment. Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27 say, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters and yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Now, the word hate that's given to us here in the Greek text is a word of comparison. And what he's saying there is that in comparison to your love for me, your love for your children ought to look like hatred. That's how much difference there ought to be in our love for God versus our love for anything else. God needs to be first. And please notice, guys, listen to me. This is not just something we say in church that has nothing to do with real life. This is real life. This is real life. And Jesus says nothing can be as important to you as I am. God says nothing can be more important to you than I am. And anything else that is that important, we need to be willing to sacrifice it and give it away. Nothing can be more important. This man, go back over to Mark 10 quickly. This man had an idol in his life. We need to look at our own hearts and our own lives to see if there's an idol in our life. To see if there's something in this world that is more important to us than God. Because Jesus would say in Mark 8 and 36, Jesus would say, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Can I show you an example of that? We just read it in Mark chapter 10, the rich young ruler. He had it all and walked away from God because he couldn't let go of it. Gain the world, lose your soul. Is it worth it? Now remember the original question. What must I do to obtain eternal life? And Jesus gives the answer in verse 21. Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me." Because the truth of the matter is, whether our sin is idolatry, lusting after money, things, possession, whatever our sin might be, any sin in our life can become an idol to us and our life is out of order when we're following those things instead of following after Jesus. Oh, by the way, if I look at verse 21 carefully, I think I can hear Jesus saying again, "I am God." Look at this. Again, remember the commandments. You shall have no other gods besides me. And Jesus says, "Follow me. Follow me." Wait a minute. We're supposed to put you ahead of God? No. Just follow me. Because he is God. He is God. That's why he could tell these people, tell this man to come and follow him. What does it mean to follow Jesus? Notice a couple of things here. Notice a few things that he says here. Or notice actually a few things that he doesn't say. Remember the question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Notice that Jesus doesn't say, what you need to do to inherit eternal life, you must say the sinner's prayer and you'll be good to go. Jesus doesn't say, be baptized. You'll be good to go. Jesus doesn't say, join a church and you'll be in my kingdom. Jesus doesn't say, walk the aisle and shake the preacher's hand. A guy told me years ago, talking to him about the Lord and asking him if he knew the Lord. And he responded this way. He said, I shook the preacher's hand. Now, I hope what he meant by that was a metaphor for, yes, I received Jesus into my heart, and I believed on Him as my Lord and Savior. And to acknowledge that, I responded to an invitation in the church, and I went up front and I shook the preacher's hand. I hope that's what he meant. I fear a lot of people think as long as they shake the preacher's hand, they're in the house. And look, I'm not saying shaking the preacher's hand is wrong, baptism's wrong, joining the church is wrong. I'm not saying the sinner's prayer. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm saying those things in and of themselves will not save you. Jesus said what saves you is when you make the decision to follow me. It's a life of surrender. It's a life given to Jesus Christ. All of these other things, we do them one time. We're baptized once. We join the church once. We shake the preacher's hand once. We say the sinner's prayer once. Following Jesus is something we must do continually as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the question, are you following Jesus today? Is He really the Lord of your life? Is He really the Lord of every decision you make in your life? To follow Jesus means to walk the same path. It means to go the same direction. It means to do the same things. It means to put nothing before Him. It means to follow Him continually. Look down at verse 23, and let me just go ahead and read the rest of this passage, because I want you to see this. Jesus, looking around, said to His disciples, the rich young ruler, he can't let go of his stuff. This guy chooses to let go of Jesus instead of letting go of his stuff. Okay? And he walks away from Jesus, turns his back on Jesus. And Jesus, looking around, said to His disciples, how hard it will be for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at His words, but Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. And your King James translation and the New King James probably says something like, how hard it is for those who are wealthy to enter the kingdom of God. And the idea is that wealthy people tend to trust in their wealth, and it becomes hard for them to let go of their wealth in order to truly trust in Christ. And that's why He says it's hard. And then He goes even a step further to say, it's just hard to get into the kingdom, verse 24. How hard it is to get into the kingdom. It is easier, verse 25, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. It's impossible. The point is this. In fact, let me just read the next verse. Go back to verse 26. They were even more astonished and said to Him, then who can be saved? See, the idea back in their day, in fact, a lot of people have the idea today, and it's wrong. The idea is, back in their day, that people who were wealthy because God had blessed them, and God had blessed them because they were faithful to God. In other words, their wealth was an indication of their relationship with God. And they're completely wrong. Completely wrong. Wealth is not an indication of a relationship with God. There are plenty of wealthy people who don't know God. Wealth is not an indication of... And they thought, well, if he's wealthy, he's blessed of God, he must know God, he must be saved. And Jesus said, not so. Not so. And so they're astonished, and they're thinking, well, if these guys can't be saved, how can anybody else? And Jesus would say to them in verse 27, with people it is impossible, but not with God, for all things are possible with God. In other words, God alone is the source of salvation. God alone is the means and the way for a person to be born again and to come into the family of God and to have a relationship with the Lord. I believe Jesus is speaking quite literally in verse 25 about a camel and an eye of a needle. And obviously, that's an impossibility, and that's the whole point of what he wants to say. It's impossible for man to earn his own salvation. It is impossible for a man to make himself righteous with God. Man needs God to make him righteous with God. Apart from that, he will never be righteous before God and be right with God. But if we follow Jesus, we can be made right with God. Peter would say in verse 28, Peter began to say to him, behold, we've left everything and followed you. And boy, did you know that was true in Peter's life? Peter and James and John and all those guys, they left everything. Matthew was a tax collector. Matthew happened to be an individual who probably himself was quite wealthy, and yet he walked away from it in order to follow Jesus. Peter and Andrew, James and John, they worked together. If you study the Gospels, they worked together in a fishing business. Yet when Jesus showed up and Peter had a revelation of who Jesus was, he was willing to leave everything behind. Peter was the only disciple that we know of that was married. And so he left his family, his wife, he left them to follow Jesus. He was willing to give up everything to follow the Lord. Jesus said, follow me. And then Jesus makes this incredible promise in verse 29 and 30. Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left houses or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will not receive 100 times as much now in this present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Eternal life. You know what's sad? I want you to see what Jesus is saying here. There is nobody who has given up everything to serve me that won't be blessed many times more than that because of their willingness to give everything else up. You know what's really sad to me in this whole story? Is that when Jesus gets to this place of making this promise, the rich young ruler has already left. He doesn't hear the end of the story. All he has heard is, give up everything and follow me. And here's what Jesus is saying. I want you to hear this. Jesus is saying to us today, and he wanted to say to this man, and he wants to say to you and me, salvation is a free gift that will cost us everything. We have to be willing to give up everything. The attitude of our heart must be like Abraham. We must be willing to let everything go in order to follow Jesus. Salvation is the free gift that will cost us everything, and yet the cost is worth it because God promises to multiply back to us both in this life and life eternal in the world to come. Salvation is the free gift that costs us everything because the reward exceeds the cost. The question is still there to you and I, though. Are we willing to pay the cost? Are we willing to truly follow Jesus? Let's pray together. Jesus is calling. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Jesus is calling. He's calling some home. He's calling some back. He's calling some closer. But Jesus is calling to every one of us today. And I believe if you'll listen carefully, you'll hear the voice of the Lord calling you as I hear Him calling me. Going to ask you to stay in an attitude of prayer and stand quietly with me to your feet. Let's stand in the presence of the Lord. Would you stand and would you listen for the voice of the Spirit of God calling you today? How is He calling you? How is Jesus calling you today? If you've never ever surrendered your life to the Lord before, Jesus is calling you home. Will you heed the call? Pastor, how do I answer the call? You say simply, yes, Lord. I will follow you. If you've never opened your heart to the Lord, to believe upon Him and choose to follow after Him, then it's a matter of recognizing your desire to turn in a different direction. The Bible word for that is repentance. To turn from going our way and to turn to go His way. To follow Him means to walk His path. And so if you've never made that decision today, it's simply saying to the Lord, Lord Jesus, I recognize that my life is going the wrong direction. And I want to turn and follow You. I choose today to repent of my sins and to believe that You are the resurrected Son of the living God. And I choose to surrender my life to You today and to follow You all the days of my life. If you've walked the path before, but you know in your life you've gotten off the path and you're not really following Jesus anymore, you're not walking the same path that He walks, then the same thing. We admit it to God. We reverence the Word and the voice of the Holy Spirit and we say, Lord God, I've gotten off the path. I've been going the wrong way. I want to come back. Just like the prodigal son, we say, Lord, I've sinned against You. Forgive me of my sins. I want to walk with You again. And I can promise you today, no matter how closely you're walking with the Lord, we can all walk closer. And Jesus is calling us to do so. And so your prayer is going to be, Lord, more of You, less of me. Help me by Your Holy Spirit to be more faithful, to follow You. Whichever one of those prayers you need to pray to the Father today, I pray you will pray at least one of them. And then I'll ask you to do this. Tell somebody about the choice you made today to follow Jesus. To come home, to come back, to come closer. Tell somebody about the choice you've made to follow Jesus today. Your decision may be just the encouragement somebody else needs in their life to make the decision to follow the Lord. So be the witness. Testify. Tell somebody about your choice. Father, thank You for this day, for the challenge of the Word of the Lord, for the encouragement and love of brothers and sisters who can help us in this journey to be more faithful to You. We covenant with You now, Father, to follow You, to walk the path of Jesus, to live for the glory of the Son of God, making Jesus the priority of our life. I pray, God, You would help every one of us by the Spirit of the Lord to make the right decisions with our lives, both now and moving forward, that we would follow Him faithfully every day. Keep us in Your love. Hold us by the grip of Your grace. Guide us by Your Holy Spirit. Thank You, Father, for Your faithfulness to us in these things. Amen. Amen. So we will sing and be dismissed. And if we can pray with you personally about issues in your life today, we are here to do so. Before you leave here, let us know how we can pray with you about personal things going on with you today. All right? Let's sing together as we're dismissed this morning. In your presence, there is peace. In your presence, In your presence there is joy. I will linger, I will stay. In your presence day by day, till your likeness may be seen in me. Amen. There it is, right there in the words of that song. Make it so. Have a great day in the Lord. Thank you so much for being with us this morning. Good to see you.